You know, in this life, this fallen world, it is inevitable that sooner or later we're going to face what someone might call the untimely death of a Christian, let alone someone who's lost. And that's an interesting statement, untimely. How do you define that? What is timely? What, when you're 70, 80, 90? How do you define timely? If you would, please turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. All too often, we as believers are very challenged when someone passes away, when a Christian passes away. That's what we want to focus on here tonight. It's when a Christian goes on, passes away. Because it is very difficult, and we always have questions, and it doesn't matter how the person passes away. It could be, you know, a car wreck. It could be a person trips and falls. It could be, it could be somebody gets robbed, and they're killed in the middle of the robbery. It could be suicide. It could be someone who dies in military conflict. I mean, on and on this goes. And whenever this happens, we have a lot of questions. But along with the questions, we face a tremendous amount of, I guess a way to say it would be bad counsel. Bad counsel associated with wrong doctrine. Well-meaning Christians who maybe are more ignorant about these things than what they should be. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And if you didn't know better, you'd think that God values our passing, especially the way some people talk about it. Well, God decided it was His time. Really? That's interesting. Or, you know, when a child dies, you'll hear things like, God needed another flower in heaven's garden. And I have no idea how that translates into a human being passing away. What does that mean? A human dies and suddenly they're a flower? I mean, what are you trying to say? What are you implying? It makes no sense. And so, in this verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That word precious comes from a Hebrew word that means costly. Costly. That means when a Christian dies, God considers it a tremendous loss and very costly to the kingdom. And there is no benefit to the body of Christ or to heaven or to God when this happens. Because you see, as Christians, we are the world's only hope. Someone might say, well, no, Brother Martin, you're wrong on that because Jesus is the world's only hope. Yes, however, I would counter with what the Apostle Paul wrote, that unless people hear, how will they know to call upon the name of the Lord? And who is it that has the responsibility to share the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? It's us, the believers. So therefore, every time a believer dies, of any age, by any reason, it is a great loss. Now, yes, there is a rejoicing in heaven when that person is there, sees Jesus, is welcomed into eternity. But in the overall scheme of things, relative to God's kingdom purposes, it is a tremendous loss. We're comforted in knowing that no matter how the person passed away, that person is with Jesus for all eternity. It is very costly and very tragic when a believer dies of any age. we hear things like, well, you know, so-and-so served the Lord for 60 years and died at a ripe old age of 82. You know, they lived out their life and it was their time. What does that mean? What does it mean? They lived out their life. What does that mean? Because that person passed away at 82. Well, what about the person that passes away at 62? Did they live out their life? Well, not according to the standard set by the person who died at 82. See, guys, the truth of the matter is, we don't take the time to think about these things. You know the way a person, a Christian, you know what the way it's really supposed to happen in this life? These bodies are corrupt, and they are going to die. Now, that's just it. And there's no way to get around it. You're not going to sustain this corrupted body for 500 years or forever. I mean, if that were possible, there'd be no need for a glorified body. There would be no need for the mortal to be made immortal. And yet we see in Scripture that's going to happen. Here about, I don't know, maybe 3 years ago, Charles Capps passed away. I don't remember how old he was. But I did read about the circumstances surrounding his passing. He called his family together. And he said, and I don't remember the exact words, so I'm going to have to paraphrase. But he called his family together and he said, I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to go on and be with the Lord. And everybody said their goodbyes. And the next day, he just laid down and left. That was it. He left. That's the way it's supposed to be. The problem is, we are so unaccustomed to that process, we can't relate to it. And it sounds like a fairy tale. But it shouldn't. We justify sickness and disease. And yet, the Bible tells us, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. That God sent His Word and healed us and delivered us from all destructions. That Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's what the Word says. But we allow ourselves to accept sickness and disease, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't. And this, again, is challenging for many believers, even believers who believe in healing. Well, these bodies are corrupted, and they are going to fall apart. And over time, they will continue to fall apart. I understand that. But we still have the Word of God that we can use to fight sickness and disease. When a Christian dies, it is then that many times you find out what other Christians truly believe. Because when they start sharing things about, well, God took him. Well, but if it's costly to God for one of us to die, why would he hurt his own cause by taking us? Why would he do that? You find out what Christians really believe at times like this. The downside to that is it's very difficult to share truth when someone is, how can I say this, greatly influenced with that which is not true. And so we want to make excuses or we want to share things that don't line up with the Word of God. And yet, the Word of God has the answers. People want to know, why did it happen? Why? Why did it happen? And in some situations, some believers are so distraught over the passing of someone, you cannot share with them truth. It would make it worse for that person at that time. Maybe later. Maybe at a future date, you'll be able to share things. But sometimes, in those moments, it's best just to pray for them and speak encouragement. When a Christian passes away, A lot of times people say, well, you know, it was their time was up. I don't know what that means either. How do you determine time? It's interesting how that some people want to take Scripture, misapply it, and say, we're given 120 years on this earth. Then when somebody dies, they say, their time was up. Okay, how old was that person? 84. Well, they had about another 40 years to go. How can you say their time was up when last week you told me we're all given 120 years? Can you see the contradiction? And the contradictions are there constantly. Constantly in situations like this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Word of God has answers. But sometimes we don't like the answers that we see in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is in the middle of a particular teaching, but the message we're going to read is true for any situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If God is not the author of confusion, then we as believers should never go through times of confusion when a Christian passes away. Very simple. But we see just the opposite almost every time. And it also says here that, in essence, he is the author of peace. If he is the author of peace, then we should not be consumed with devastating grief and confusion. It shouldn't happen. But does it happen? Yes, it does. And again, it's at times like this when what you might call the greatest of tragedies, whether it is the passing of a believer or some other horrific tragedy, it's at that time you find out how much peace you're walking in. It's easy to say, I'm in peace when everything's going all right. But when the bad happens, that's when you find out how much peace a person's truly walking in. And even at this point in this message tonight, there are a lot of Christians who can become extremely offended and very upset over what they've heard because it goes against what they feel. But what I feel does not alter or change the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard. One of the difficult things that we do, or we have, what we face, is truly allowing the Word of God to be exalted above everything. And here it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He is the author of peace. This means if confusion is present, it did not come from God. Confusion is a state of mind, not a condition of spirit. Now that's extremely critical to remember. Confusion is a state of mind, it is not a condition of spirit. Because if we have been born of God's Spirit, we're born again. And He is not the author of confusion. Therefore, confusion cannot be a part of our spirit. And this is borne out further over in 2 Timothy. Please turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here we see that God is not the author of confusion, but he is, if you will, the author of a sound mind. Therefore, if confusion is running rampant in our mind, it did not come from God. It is a disruption of the peace that is birthed in our spirit from God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. That peace is generated by our born-again spirit, our new nature. So therefore, if confusion or fear is involved, then those things have been allowed to rise above what is in our spirit, and that confusion and that peace are now dominating, or that confusion and that fear are now dominating that peace. And that's when a person, a believer, a Christian, becomes what you could say, double-minded. Because on the one hand, you have that peace from within. It's there. You know, I've heard people say things like, you know, don't let a situation, don't let it steal your peace. It can't. But my response to a situation, by allowing fear or confusion to rise up and dominate, that can cloud the peace, if you will. That can begin to override that peace that exists in my born-again spirit and will always be there and cannot in any way, shape, or form ever be removed. Because my spirit cannot bear the fruit of that which does not exist within. And if the fruit of the Spirit, part of it is peace, that peace is there. It's a matter of me allowing it to dominate my emotions, my feelings, my responses, my reactions. What happens when these things happen, when there is the passing of a believer? God is there to bring about truth, but we're in a war. And this war, part of it, it goes on within the structure, the framework of our mental reasoning, of our thought life. Please turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, listen to what Jesus said about Satan. Verse 44. You are of your father. Now he's speaking of the religious leaders who were coming against him and trying to shut him down. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now it says that he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, we can go all the way back to the very first murder. Cain and Abel. And we see that Cain killed Abel. But it says here that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. My question is, who killed Abel? According to the Word of God. Now, this is not a complicated question. According to the Word of God, if you go only by Scripture, who killed Abel? It was Cain. It was Cain. Satan, now listen closely to this. Satan did not kill Abel. Do you understand that? If Satan had killed Abel, God would have gone to Satan, not to Cain, and said, where is your brother? What is this you have done? His blood is crying out to me from the ground. God confronted Cain. But what happened here? Have you ever heard of conspiracy? Conspiracy to commit murder? This is what happened. You see, when two people conspire to commit murder and one of them carries out the murder, both of them can be arrested and prosecuted for the same murder because they conspired to end the life of another person. Satan lied to Cain. Cain listened to the lies. Cain acted on the emotions birthed by the lies, and in the process rejected what he knew of God and ended up killing his brother. This verse right here, John 8:44, is the answer to so much tragedy and death and the death of believers. You know, people want to talk about, well, you know, the devil took him out. Well, what happened? Well, he died of a drug overdose. And the devil took him, killed him. No, he didn't. No. Did Satan put the needle in that guy's arm? Now, guys, you need to think about this. Did Satan put the needle in that guy's arm? No, he didn't. Did Satan make him swallow all those pills? No. No, he didn't. Well, Satan killed her. Well, how'd she die? Oh, it was terrible. She had cirrhosis of the liver. Wait a minute. Wait, are we talking about the same lady who drank whiskey for 45 years, got drunk 3-4 times a week, and you're telling me that Satan killed her with cirrhosis of the liver? Is that what you're telling me? How did he force that bottle to her mouth? How'd he do it? He didn't kill her. She killed herself. She knew that every one of you in here knows you just can't drink like that and not have some kind of a problem. Well, Satan killed him. How'd he kill him? Well, he died of lung cancer. Are we talking about the same guy that smoked for 60 years? He died of emphysema. I mean, on and on this goes. And what happens is, we want to blame Satan for the choices of other people. And I'm talking about Christians. You have Christians out there now. They're drinking. They're smoking. I mean, they're doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. They know they shouldn't. But they have listened to John 8:44 lies. And they believe nothing bad's going to happen to them. Well, the devil killed him. How did he do that? Well, it was a terrible car wreck. Really? Tell me about the car wreck. Well, down here on, the research, had a car wreck. Well, you know, according to the police report, that car was going 55 miles an hour on a snow and ice-covered road at 10 below zero. And you're telling me Satan killed him. There's a thing that's called wisdom. Now, don't anybody raise your hand? How many of us have driven foolishly in unsafe conditions and the car starts going goofy? You see what I mean? Take it a step further. How many of us have driven foolishly in unsafe conditions and the car goes crazy and we think we might end up in a bad car wreck? And thankfully we didn't. And our heart is pounding. And we're breathing like we just ran a marathon. And all we can say is, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if we'd have had a car wreck, people would have said, well, the devil killed him. Well, no. This one's on me. You know, we want to blame the devil for more deaths than he's responsible for. Far more deaths than he's responsible for. I know of a person whose sister, born again, loved the Lord, went to a party. There at the party, she was influenced by other people there at this party, and she took a pill. Supposed to make her feel good. Get her high, whatever. The problem was, that pill was laced with LSD and some other stuff, and she was never again right in her mind the rest of her life. And she ended up committing suicide. In fact, I know a guy, friend of mine. He had gone, battled with drugs and alcohol, but he got cleaned up. I met him at a rehab clinic where I was ministering. And I mean, he was cleaned up. Born again, filled the Holy Spirit, serving God, making progress. He had been clean. I don't know how long he had been clean. Things were going great. Then one day he got a phone call from his wife. And she started telling him what a loser he was. What a bum he is. You're no good. You're nothing. You'll never be anything. And by the way, you're never going to see your kids again the rest of your life. And he could not get that out of his mind, and he killed himself. A lie. A lie. See, he was not any of those things that she said, because I knew him. He was not a loser. He was not a bum. He had a job. He was working. He attended church faithfully. I knew him. And he was a really neat guy. And when I heard that he had taken his own life, I was shocked. But see what happens. This lying thing. If Satan can get the right lie into your life, if he can find an area of your life where you're weak and feed you the right kind of lie or right kind of lies, that's all he has to do. You'll begin to meditate on those lies. You'll begin to think about those lies. And instead of casting down those imaginations and those things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, you begin to be overwhelmed by the confusion and the fear that comes from those lies. And if you don't watch out, you can go from everything's fine today to taking your own life the next day. It can happen. Now, what makes this worse is that when it happens to a Christian, and it does, when that kind of a thing happens to a Christian, you have people out there, Christians, or people who believe in God, who'll tell you, well, that person's gone to hell, and they're going to burn forever. That is a lie. It's a lie. I challenge anyone on earth to show me in this book right here where God has said, if one of my children takes his own life, he goes to hell and that's the end of it. Do you have scripture for that? No, you don't. It's not in here. And it's absolute ignorance and stupidity and a total lack of compassion and love when anybody says such a thing, especially a Christian. You see, Christians are susceptible to lies like anybody else. It's a lie that convinces a Christian, your marriage stinks, There's nothing good about it. Go ahead and commit adultery. That's a lie. It's a lie that convinces a Christian to take just one pill at a party. It's a lie. It's a lie that tells a Christian, you've lost your job, you're going to lose everything. There's no hope. There's nothing for you, period. That's it. You might as well go out and get drunk as a skunk. These things happen. They happen, sadly, all the time within the body of Christ on this planet. The problem that we have as believers is we get too judgmental. You know, we judge other people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our good intentions. Come on. And so when somebody messes up like that, what we fail to understand is that they gave into a lie. They don't need us telling them, boy, were you ever stupid. They already know they were. They know it. What they need to hear is, His mercies are new every day. And God has not turned His back on you. Don't you turn your back on Him. Now, come on, we need to go from here. God knew this was going to happen, but He didn't alter your will, yet He's made a plan for restoration. Do you want to be restored? And the greater lie is, I can't be restored. I've gone too far. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Here's my Bible. Show me in Scripture where God has said, thou hast gone too far. It's not in here. And the fact that you're worried about it proves you haven't gone too far. You can have restoration. But you see, Satan's lies are extremely powerful. And if he finds that point of entry, that weak area in our lives, and he begins to play on that weak area with lies, if we don't watch out, we could end up taking our own life. We sit here today and say that would never happen. I can guarantee you, every Christian who's ever committed suicide, if you were to ask them a few years before they committed suicide, would you do a thing like that? They would tell you, no way. But something happened, and Satan jumped on that, and when he found out that something was tied to a weak area of their life, that's what he went after. This is why it's extremely critical for us to be strengthening ourselves spiritually, feeding ourselves the Word of God, prayer, fasting, worship, the Word, all of these things, so that when the lies come in our direction, and they're going to come. See, that's the thing. You cannot live in this world without a lie being thrown in your direction. But we have to strengthen ourselves spiritually so that when the lies come, we're ready. See, if you're not susceptible to going out and getting drunk, why should Satan tell you that lie? I mean, the times years ago when I used to go out and get drunk, my goal at one time is to get drunk every night. I drank. I knew how. I was pretty good at it. I practiced at it until I, you know, got it right. I'm joking. But I honestly don't think there's anything that could happen now that would get me to want to drink anymore. I mean that seriously. I remember, I think I've only shared this one other time publicly, but I'll just go ahead and share it now. I remember Kathy and I were married. We had been married maybe a month, maybe two. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and I mean everything's going fine, and it's like a switch got flipped. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, I am being hammered with these thoughts to go find one of my old girlfriends and be intimate. I was tormented with this. It was horrible. I mean, it's just like it went on and on. And I would be fighting it. No, I'm not going to do that. No, in Jesus' name. And then, well, you know, you don't have to be intimate. You can be partially intimate. You can be, I mean, all these alternatives, all this stuff, it kept going and going. Like, no, I couldn't believe it. I didn't know, I mean, I knew where it was coming from, but I didn't know where it was coming from because I was not opening myself up to that. I wasn't into pornography. I wasn't doing it. But all of a sudden, there that stuff is. After it lasted for 2 weeks, I beat it. when I say I beat it, I mean, I beat it and it was like the devil sent, you know, some little underdevil to torment me with that. Your job is to make him think that his old girlfriend's yabba dabba doo. Well, he tried for 2 weeks. Didn't work. He had to go back and report to headquarters. He failed. Too bad, right? Well, see, I've never had anything like that happen again. Never. What I'm saying is, if we don't strengthen ourselves, and if we come to the place of thinking, there is nothing ever in my life, because I can stand here and say, well, women don't hold a temptation for me, booze doesn't hold a temptation for me, therefore, ha, 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 I'm the king of the world. But there might be a weak area in my life. There might be something there that I don't think is there. And that's why we cannot stop pressing into God and developing ourselves spiritually, because the lies are going to come. They're going to come. You know, another aspect of this has to do with, when Christians start acting weird, then they end up taking their lives, and somebody says, well, they were demon possessed. That thing should have been cast out of them. You know, I'm going to say this for dramatics. I'm so tired of hearing about demons. Oh, this one's possessed. That one's this with demons. You know what? Demons aren't nearly the problem people think they are. But so many Christians want to attribute everything to a demon this. He's got a this demon and she's got a that demon. And it's like there's a demon for everything. Well, he's got a tooth cavity demon. No, he just needs to lay off the sugar and brush his teeth every now and then. Well, he's got a BO demon. No, he just needs to... take a shower, use some soap, and get some deodorant or whatever. Now, I'm being kind of silly, but there are people that just make demons for everything. Well, here's what a lot of people don't seem to understand. How many of have you heard about, over the last few years, former players in the NFL, professional football players, suing because enough protection wasn't given to them relative to concussions? How many of you heard about that? Some of you? Nobody? Bunch of, okay, there you go. That's better. Okay. Now, number one, I mean, I understand what they're saying, but on the other hand, there's got to be something wrong with you from the beginning. If you play football and you don't think you could get hurt. I mean, come on. When you see what's happening and you see how hard these guys hit and so forth, and then you want to blame somebody else? Well, who hypnotized you into playing that sport? Well, you got to have a livelihood. Well, that's right. But beating yourself to a pulp, I don't think that's much of a livelihood. Yeah, it's a lot of money. And so here you have some of these players where they have had what they call the brain injuries and the concussions and all. And some of these guys, they've committed suicide. They have committed suicide. And upon examination, they found out that there was brain damage. A lot of people don't realize that if you experience just one extremely hard blow to the head at just the right spot on your head, you can die. And there'll be no blood anywhere. But you could die because of brain damage. Or it could set off a series of events in your brain that can take years to develop and manifest. A damaged brain needs healing. It doesn't need a demon cast out. And a lot of Christians, they want to attribute some of this stuff. Well, they got a demon. Well, maybe they don't. Maybe when they were 16 years old, they were in a bad car accident and their head hit the windshield and there was no blood. They were examined and they were told, well, you know, concussion. They never passed out and everything seemed to be okay. But what they didn't know is that car wreck and that impact, it set off a series of events to where parts of the brain were continuing to deteriorate over the years. And then later on, it led to behavior that just wasn't right, just wasn't normal, irrational thoughts, and they end up committing suicide. And people say, gee whiz, what happened to them? Why did they do that? Why were they acting that way? Well, I don't know. Maybe they had a demon. Somebody should cast that thing out of them. Well, it could have been what happened 40 years ago in that car wreck. We are so quick to jump on every whatever that comes along. Now, I'm not saying that demons can't be involved in things. I guarantee you they can. But not everything is a demon. Not everything is a possession or what have you. And then this whole thing of like when Christians do commit suicide, they're not going to hell. The truth of the matter is they only do that because they aren't thinking right. Confusion, fear, that kind of stuff is like overshadowing them. This has happened to me a couple of times, maybe three times in my life. It's been a long, long, long time ago, and some of you maybe have experienced something similar to this. I can remember everything's going fine. I mean, everything is going fine. Then all of a sudden, it felt like somebody had come up behind me and just put a blanket over me of depression. Just boom, there it was. And I'm like, what is this? Where did this come from? Well, I fought it spiritually and I won the battle. I beat it. Now, that was an attack. It wasn't from brain damage. That was an attack. But you see, I had a choice at that moment. I recognized that what I was feeling, and guys, I'm telling you, man, it was overwhelming. But I realized this is not from God. I mean, the spirit of fear is not from God. The spirit of depression, the spirit of anxiety, I mean, that kind of stuff, that's not from God. He has given me the love, joy, power, the Holy Ghost, the sound mind, and all that. That's what God has given to me. And so I recognize, okay, this is not of God. It's not, he can't give you what he doesn't have. So God can't give you depression. Doesn't work. He can't. Well, he's just putting me through a test. Not with that. Not with that. Wasn't God. And so, see, I recognized this is not God. And so I began to pray, confess, and worship my way. And I drove that thing off. Drove it off. Well, later it tried to come back. Fought it off again. I won. That mean I'm better than anybody else? Well, that doesn't mean that. What it means is I recognize it wasn't from God, but too many Christians, they allow themselves to be deceived into thinking something is of God when Scripture cannot verify that what they're experiencing is from God. It's just the opposite. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When Jesus was ministering, some people came to Him. We won't go and look at it. It's recorded in Scripture. Some people came to Him and they said, Jesus, we've got some bad news. Your cousin, John the Baptist, they were cousins. How many of you knew that? They were cousins. Your cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And the Bible says that when Jesus heard that, He separated Himself, got away, and went up a mountain a little ways to pray. Now, He's up there praying. Why was He praying? Because He's fighting the grief and the depression and all the emotions associated with that kind of a loss. He went to God, His Father. And yet, while He's going through this, this crowd of people shows up and He sees them and He realizes their need is greater than my sorrow. And He overcame whatever emotions were trying to hit Him. He overcame all of that and He went down to those people and He ministered to them. He taught them. He healed them. He cast out devils. I mean, whatever was necessary at that time, He did all of that. Now this right here, this verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is what we are supposed to be for all those around us going through loss. We are supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might so that we can be a strength to hurting people. Because guys, sooner or later, death hits home. It just does. My mom passed away when she was 63 years old. Now, when you're young, 63 sounds old. Listen, it won't be but just a few more years. I'll pass her and will have lived longer than my mother. Now, that's kind of a weird thought. I had to go through that kind of a loss. There was no indication that she was about ready to pass. No, oh, she loved the Lord and all that. But, you know, when you get a phone call at 5 o'clock in the morning and find out your mother's passed away when you thought everything was all right, you got a fight on your hands. Death happens. That's not a negative confession, man. That's a fallen world reality. And we're all going to go through it. And I don't mean to sound morbid or depressing. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is help us to realize when this happens, when somebody passes, no matter what the cause, when a family member or when another Christian passes, we shouldn't be as incredibly shocked as we sometimes act. Because it does happen. And sometimes there are Christians. They are horribly impacted by a lie of the devil, and it hits them in such a way in that weak area, and they don't fight it the way they should, and they take their own lives. People ask, you know, well, why did they do it? I've just answered why they do it. A lie of the devil convinced them this is the better choice when it's not. Does God still love the person? Well, sure. How many of us have done things out of fear and confusion and later we realized, I should never have done that? Well, that's just an example of what I'm talking about. And here, you and I, we've got a responsibility to grow in Jesus and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, so that when we encounter people going through a time of loss, or maybe encounter people who are going through a time of being overwhelmed by lies of the enemy, we need to be a strength for them. We need to be like Jesus, come down from the mountain. Even if we have encountered a horrible event in our own lives, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because you and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That's who we are. And I'd like you to look at one other passage in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We have a responsibility to comfort and edify each other when these tragedies happen. But if we're not strong in the Lord, if we have not pressed into Him for that strength to be strong in us, we can't be a help to anybody. And we especially need to be the comfort and the edifier to the lost when they're going through tragedy. We don't blame God. He's not behind this. Oh, He knows when we're going to pass away. Now, He does know that. But He's not up in heaven making plans to take people out. That's what happens in organized crime. It doesn't happen with a loving Father, the God of mercy and grace. And I realize that this message tonight could be very challenging for a lot of Christians, because like I said earlier, you know, it's easy for us to make excuses. It's easy for us to ignore the reality of what's happened. If someone makes a foolish choice, they've made a foolish choice. Driving too fast on the road, lousy weather conditions, shouldn't do that. If you make a wrong choice, you've made a wrong choice. And if it results in someone's passing, well, you know what? We can't even blame the devil for that, other than a lie. But guys, we have the potential to be life-changing strength to the people around us. And when folks are going through a tough time, even if we're facing our own tough times, we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We've got to press into Him so that the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, and we can be a comfort and a strength and an edification to others. It is horrible when someone passes. And when a believer passes, yes, we do fight emotions. There is the element of what you might call normal grief. The missing of that person who's passed away. I still miss my mom and dad. However, guys, we are in a war. And Satan's lies all too often result in casualties. But when it's all said and done, we will stand victorious with those who have gone before us. And we will witness every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Praise God. We are the winners. Now I realize again that this message tonight can be kind of challenging for some people. But this is the kind of truth that a lot of Christians need to hear. And many Christians, well, maybe they just don't want to hear it. But this is the reality of who we are in Christ. It's the reality of the war that we are in. But it's also the reality of how we also are susceptible to the devil's lies. And this is why we need to strengthen ourselves as much as we can with God's Word. His Word is truth. And it will endure forever.